Isaiah has been bringing us oftentimes less than good news. He's been kind of laying some pretty heavy stuff on us, rather corrective. He speaks in prophetic terms about events that are going to take place in his short-term prophetic fulfillment in his day, as well as the long-term prophetic fulfillment in what we know of as the millennium reign of Christ. And for if you don't know what that means, it's the period of time that will be right after the Antichrist, the book of Revelation, second coming of Christ, when the Lord will come and physically reign. Jesus Christ will physically reign from a throne in Jerusalem, in a new heaven, new earth. Things will be rebuilt. There won't be much left after the book of Revelation is done. And so Isaiah has been speaking in these terms, some pretty serious language, warning us that there is going to be justice and there's going to be judgment. And that's going to occur whether we are dealing with us in an individual basis, each one of us, or whether we'll be dealing with us on all of humanity. There is not anyone that is within earshot of my voice tonight that will not stand before the Lord, and there will be a reckoning day for all that we have done. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This is not a scale issue, unless you wish it to be. I oftentimes tell you that heaven is not a, you know, good things and bad things. The only time that you even can come close to that kind of an ideal is if you insist. Because you see, truth be told, if they did go by that system, you'd lose. I don't care if you give all your money to feed the poor and live like a pauper and do all kinds of good deeds. Ultimately, your evil will far outweigh any good that you will ever do. Also, because you are carrying the inherited debt of evil that started clear back to Adam and Eve. And you say, well, that isn't fair. Well, life isn't fair. So each one of us will stand before the Lord, and Isaiah has been trying to warn us about that coming judgment. And again, as I said in the beginning, a lot of that's been some pretty heavy stuff. He started last week kind of telling us a little bit about what was going to come in them latter days events. And tonight, he starts to tell us a little bit of good news, at least for the believer. If you're not a born-again child of God, this chapter, for the most part, is not for you. There are promises that God has given His children that is for them and for them only. The only thing that separates the child of God, the believer, from the unbeliever, is simply that. It's a belief and a change of heart, is a commitment, being born again. You know that I always encourage each and every individual that comes to this church, whether you're a guest or you're a regular attender, that it's very, very important that you do know for sure that you are born again. Because if you're in that guessing stage, chances are very, very good that you're not saved. Because the Bible says that you will know that you have eternal life. And if you're not sure tonight, chances are very good that you don't. And believe me, that is an extremely dangerous game of chance. That you will have another day to make things right with God. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. But he begins and tells those that are his children some good news. He begins and he speaks in verse 1 of 35. He says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice, and the blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with the joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Now, I've known the excellency of Sharon for years. So, but for the rest of you, this is an interesting passage because, as I've told you guys, and if you're regular here, bear with me for a minute. It's important that we all are on the same page. The prophet Isaiah is giving a prophecy concerning immediate happenings in his day. Israel, Judah specifically, was standing at a crossroads in their existence in which they were to decide whether they were going to turn to God, Jehovah God, to assist them, or whether they would look to the world in the elements of Egypt, which Egypt in the spiritual realm equals the world. The world or God to get them through what was an enemy that they faced, the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army was bent on destruction of Judah. The Assyrian army was very, very vicious. They were renowned. They were really, really nasty group of people. And they were marching upon Judah, Jerusalem specifically, and the king had to make a decision. To whom will I look for my help? And there's not a day that goes by that each child of God in this room does not make that same decision. To whom will I lean on today for my assistance? Will I look to the world and all of their plethora of methods to help me to get through my day, to get through my week, to get through my life? I mean, and the world has so many different ways. And the bad thing is they're always talking out of both sides of their mouth. And it's the commercials on the TV that drive me insane, you know. Do you ever notice that they do medical, you know, medicine commercials and they don't tell you what it's for? You're just supposed to get some and then ask your doctor. You know, well, gee, doctor, do I need blah, blah, blah? You know, yeah, just phone him up. Yeah, I'm sure he'll really appreciate that. You know, it's this idea that the world is going to help you. They've got enough pills, enough of smoking drugs, enough to snort up your nose, enough bottles to drink, enough wine, women, and song, and distractions and toys, and all the other elements of this world to get you through, to deal with this enemy that we're facing. And who is that ultimate enemy? See, the Assyrian army for all of us here tonight is death. Death. It's waiting for all of us. And Israel was going to have to make a decision. So the prophet Isaiah came along and he wrote this prophetic book to encourage the people, the king especially, to turn to God when these chips were down. A crossroads was before them. Then there would be the long-term prophetic element. And that was, who knows how much it was known or understood to Isaiah at the time when he was given this prophecy. That the events that was playing out, the movie, if you will, that was being portrayed there, was going to be played in a much larger scale in our day and age. We too today are replaying the book of Isaiah. We all face the enemy at the door. The enemies that the world says cannot be beaten. We each one, personally and corporately, have an Assyrian army that's laying siege upon our lives. And we stand at that crossroads. The world itself stands at a crossroads. Will we look to Jehovah God, the true and living God, or will we continue to claim that we're atheists and look to the world for our assistance? When, if we just looked at this world, we would see quickly that we haven't got a clue what's going on. This world is on its very quick slide to the gates of hell. And the events are being portrayed there, the wrath that God would pour out upon Israel, will be played out on a much grander scale in what we know of as the events of Revelation and Daniel, the end times, the Antichrist, tribulation. The greatest thing about the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and these that are like this is that God not only said what it is that he intends to do in these latter day events, he actually showed us. And that's good because we're kind of show me people, aren't we? I mean, we're kind of in a video age, you know. We kind of want to see it, you know. Nobody wants to read the book. We want to wait till it comes out in a movie. You know, I'm definitely that way. I mean, books are just, they don't move fast enough for me. I know that means a lot coming from a guy who rides a scooter, but it doesn't move fast enough for me. So I, you know, I don't want to read the book. I want to wait for the movie. I'm very visual, you know, and I like that, you know, all those, you know, Two Towers things and all that business. I'm like, ooh, wow, you know. And I love, you know, the Coen Brothers movies because their filming is so great, you know. And also, I love all that. Very visual. So God was gracious enough to visually play out what he intends to do. We are truly without excuse. We cannot sit here tonight and say, gee, I haven't got a clue what God intends to do. Especially for those of us that have looked at all into prophetic events of the Scripture. God was very clear. He told us. He showed us. He warned us. And more than once. Again and again. You talk about drawing a picture for us. So he was giving a near prophetic fulfillment and a far prophetic fulfillment. And then occasionally, just to really mess up your head, like these two verses right here, we have really a threefold fulfillment. Now, don't let it spin your head around and around, okay? Because the bottom line in all this still is the same idea. That God was gracious enough to show us, and in this case repeatedly, that he means what he says what he means, and he will fulfill the book of Revelation. It will play out. We have no reason even in the logical sense, to believe it would be otherwise. We see here manifested in the short term, in verses 1 and 2, when the Assyrian invasion was turned back, there was the good times that followed, the desert rejoicing, the solitary place glad for them, the blossom as the rose, blossom abundantly, all these things. Short-term prophetic fulfillment. Now in the present, we see it occurring literally as I speak this evening. Because we see that in even in a greater degree, because we know that just a few short years ago, Israel, frankly, was just a dry, barren desert. When they handed it back to the Jews, it was the most worthless piece of land. If anyone ever got the short end of the land stick worse than the Native American here in the United States, it was Israel. I mean, have you ever noticed, have you ever drove out west and seen what the land that we've gave our Native Americans? I mean, we purposely picked the worst, you know, land in America. And here you go, here's your land. That's what they did to the Jews. Here, you can have the desert. Oh, good. And if you look now, Israel has turned that piece of desert land around, and it is really one of the most fruitful and prosperous farming areas of all of the Middle East. Most of all the fruit of Europe is grown in Israel, and certainly like 90% of all the flowers that are being sold throughout Europe are grown in Israel. It has blossomed. Now, we also know that seeing the past, the present being fulfilled, these passages, we also know that there is going to be a prophetic element that is fulfilled, a full fulfillment, if you can put it that way, in the coming millennium of Jesus Christ. After Revelation is played out, after Daniel is played out, after the tribulation and the Antichrist and all those events that we will, thankfully, be missing, the presence of God will be manifested in a greater degree than ever before. We're going to see it in mankind. We're going to see it in nature. We are told those that will be in residence will, quote, see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. I like the way that sounds. The glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. You ever notice, and I certainly have it, I guess maybe it's because it's my business, have you ever noticed that some people just, even when they're in the very presence of God, when they're right in the presence of His manifest power, can never seem to get past His works? They see what He's done. They see what He's doing. But they never see beyond the manifestation of His power to see the power itself and to see the one behind that power. I think oftentimes we can get stuck upon the action or even the reaction of His presence and miss the glory that is behind His appearance, the person and the power behind the miraculous. I want to see the glory of the Lord. I want to see the excellency of our God. They will actually manifestly see that in their midst at that time. And I will tell you, believer, you do not have to wait till the millennium reign of Christ to see that. Oftentimes, again, we get so caught up in the awe of what God's doing that we don't look beyond and see the power and the presence and the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, Jehovah God, behind all the works that's going on around us. We're so susceptible to His works and His actions. But generally, that comes from pride and self-centeredness. We live in this little bubble where I'm really only concerned about what God does with me and to me. Then we miss so much of who the person of God is. Verse 3 says, strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Truly, Superman, huh? He will come and save you. See, we need to realize that no matter what trials and difficulties that we go through in this life, there is a promised redemption coming. No matter how bad things get, I know that there is light in the end of the tunnel. That is why so many unbelievers are cracking up out there, because there is no light at the end of their tunnel. So when they start going through trials and tribulation, they don't see the end of it. They start jumping off rooftops. But for the child of God, it doesn't matter. No matter how bad it gets, we know it can only last for the years of this lifetime, and we are out of here. And so many, we have had family members, we've had friends who were sick, who were really in bad shape when they exited this life. But they were children of God, and when they opened their eyes on the other side, there were no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. And it's really hard to feel sorry for them when we think of that. Again, when we think in our own little bubble, we feel bad. We're sorry about what happens because we miss them. But boy, at that moment, we should be rejoicing in the fact, because I can guarantee you they are. The promised redemption he is telling us is coming. Now, those of us that are his children, we have experienced the spiritual redemption already. We've got to taste a little bit, you know? And that spiritual redemption has given us a taste of what's to come, which is the physical redemption. The fact that we're going to get new bodies. And usually by the time, especially you guys, by the time we get there, you really need a new one, don't you? I mean, you've really kind of wrecked the one you got a lot. So there is a spiritual anticipation that's coming for a physical redemption. So I wonder, bearing that in mind, as Isaiah is giving us this prophecy, I wonder, what do we fear then, or what should we fear? The Bible tells us nothing. Let's face it, life's short. One way or another, it seems so very quickly we are in his presence. And I know we all like to believe and live under the assumption that we will be one of those who grow old and gray. You know, I mean, you start thinking about, when are you going to die? And we all think, well, you know, like when I'm in my 90s. But yet, people die all the time. And certainly, you know, in the things that I interact with in this community, I know that for a fact. It doesn't matter how old you are. There is absolutely no uncertainty to the fact that you will one day be leaving this planet. But for the believer, the believer who stands in that peace where the Lord's got you in his hands, and you're not leaving till he says, and you're leaving when he says, no matter what, and you've given over that control, and by the way, he's got that control, whether you give it to him or not, but you've given over that control to him. For that believer, he or she lives a life that is one of peace and calm. We walk in strength. We walk in a realm of fear not. You see those T-shirts and stickers, no fear. That should be a Christian slogan for sure. Because it should be us who lives in no fear. It saddens me when I see Christians who do walk daily in fear. You know, and they don't sleep well at night, and usually they're on medication, and they got they're just wired tight as a drum, and there's just no peace. They're just in anguish all the time. They live in fear. I think sometimes many of us live afraid of what could happen. So we cringe in fear. You know what happens when you live that way? Nothing does happen. Bad or good, nothing happens. I mean, you can sit at home, park yourself in front of the TV set with your clicker and a bag of chips, and live safe and sound, but boring. You know, there are certain members of my family, especially my mother when she was alive. My mom's firmly behind me now, by the way. I'm sure of it. But, you know, and certainly, you know, friends, relatives, and many of you that have went with me on these trips can know that. But they always saying, like, what are you going off to these countries? You know, can't you go to Europe or something, you know? They went off to these third world countries, and you got Al-Qaeda, you know, and you know. Oh, and can you believe this? I'm watching the news last night. This is it. Commercial here. Watching this last night, and they say, oh yes, in these Asian countries they have a new case of SARS popped up. You know, I'm like, there you go, you know, and here I'm trying to plan another trip, and that's a whole other thing. But it's like, what is it with, did they watch me? Every time I start thinking about going back over there, you know, somebody's got SARS again. And it's like, people think, why do you go do that stuff? And you know what, I figure, hey, if God isn't going to take me out of here until God's going to take me out of here, I'm going to live. And I'm going to work for Him, and I'm going to further this kingdom, and I shall not be deterred. And there's not going to be no easy, lazy boy with a clicker and a bag of chips for me. That's not life, that's existence. Christian, you should live with no fear. Step out there and live. Live large, man. Live large. I remember trying to explain that concept. Wasn't that on the last trip to the Philippines? I was trying to teach on living large to the Filipinos. They're kind of just staring at me like, I'm not getting through here, am I? Living large. It's a whole other subject. Philippians 1:21 says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. How many of us believe that tonight? Isaiah is trying to deal with us in this chapter with the idea that the best is yet to come. And how we hold on to this life, don't we? I swear to you, you can take this to the bank and see if your pastor's prophecy does not come true. I guarantee you, when you blink and you open up your eyes and you're in heaven. Now, if you open up your eyes and you're not, I have no idea. That would be like hell. Now, if you open up your eyes and you're in heaven, I guarantee at that moment you're going to go, oh, man, I should have come here years ago. This is great. I can't believe it. And I was so, yes, afraid. Because, see, believer, death for us is not an end. It's a doorway. And it's not leaving something great and to go sit on a cloud for the rest of eternity. Do I understand it all? No, sure don't. But that's okay because I like surprise endings. I like surprises, you know. I want to go, ah, that is so cool. You know how you do at the end of a movie that's just, they got me. I want to do that too. Heaven's going to be great, I assure you. The Lord assures me. Isaiah is trying to tell us that that is what is to come. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Now, this is talking about dealing with each other here. We're told to use these facts, to use this knowledge, to comfort those that are fearful, to encourage those that are weak. And the cool thing about that is if we do that, that makes us a messenger, not a counselor. We talk about Christian counselors. I think you should stay away from that. I think you should be a Christian messenger. So what you do is you look in Scripture and you take what God says and you take that message and you just give it to the needy. Stay away from Christian counseling. Just be a Christian messenger. Many people today, I guess, even believers, sadly live, perhaps you're one of them tonight, living in a bubble of fear. Always afraid of what could happen. Nothing ever does, good or bad. But you're still biting your fingernails off. Afraid to step out, afraid to do anything. Now, I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. If you do step out there for Jesus Christ, you are going to get hit. Let me make that perfectly clear. And I'll even be more explicit. Every step forward you take another punch. So I'm not painting your rosy picture that it's going to be, you know, without, you know, adversity, without trial. Nothing could be further from the truth. Do you ever go to, like, the fair or to Valley Fair or something like that, you know, and guys trying to talk you into riding those rides? And you stand and you look at them things and everyone's screaming and yelling. It's like, oh, yeah, sign me up. You know, I want to stand in line for half an hour so I can scream and then, you know, puke over the side, you know. But, you know, when you leave that, don't you feel kind of bad? You think, I should have done that. I should have wrote it. And for days after, you think, I should have wrote it. I was a chicken and I should have wrote it. Are you living your life that way? Or do you step out there and the thrill of the ride? Now, those of you that are serving God in a great deal, you know what I'm talking about, thrill of the ride, don't you? Because you become a junkie to it real quick. I certainly am. I just can't get enough. I want the thrill of it. And I'll tell you something, that this may sound really sick to you if you're not out there, but I don't know why we would go and do police chaplaincy. I mean, like what I had to do the other day, that, I mean, I that was just nasty. I mean, but there's something about placing yourself in a realm where God's all you got, where you're forced to grab hold of Him. You know, when you don't know what you're doing, you don't know where you are, you don't know what to say, and all you can do is just grab hold of Jesus. Man, that's when you know Jesus is real. If you've never put yourself in that situation, now you may be asking me, okay, is there a trick? Yes, it's just one thing. Do you truly believe that God's got you? Are you one of those children that used to jump from the top of the stairs into Dad's arms? You'd scream, "Catch me, Dad!" and just leap when Dad's not even got his arms up. And Dad catches you. Are you one of those? Dad catches you. That's what God does. But you have to get to that point where you believe, you know, no matter what, I know God's got me. Now, that doesn't mean you put him to a foolish test, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, you know. I'm not, you know, grabbing my bags and going off into the jungle of Mindanao whenever I go off to the Philippines, you know, so that I can be carried off by militant Muslims. So there is, you know, some level of using your common sense. But I tell you, put a step out there. Do the crazy. Step out and see what God's got. Some of us have never really moved off that lazy boy, that easy chair. I think for those of us that live in that bubble I was speaking of, oftentimes it becomes like a ball and chain. It just weights us down. 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casts out all fear." And I think the important word in that verse is all. Perfect love, all fear. Do your friends think you're weird since you got saved? And all of a sudden you're just getting turned on to God and you just seem to be unstoppable and you're down and you're serving all the time and, you know, you don't want to do all the things you used to do and you're just becoming like just some sort of fanatic nut, you know, and they think you belong to a cult, you know, because you're all the time doing crazy stuff. And you know why? Because even for most believers, they cannot comprehend Jesus' fellowship. How you're living. They don't understand that kind of life. And it's not us. It's not like we got some magical combination. It's simply giving ourselves wholly to the Spirit of God. And what a ride. Isn't it a lot of fun? Would you run and live any other way? I mean, no one's forcing you to go to church here. You can go find some tamer church. Why do you guys keep coming back here? This glutton for punishment, huh? Hit me again. Let's go on. Verse 5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then the lame man shall leap as a hart or a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and the streams in the desert." Guys, whenever God's presence is manifested, whenever God's presence in a situation, you can be assured of His miraculous power following. Wherever He is, His power is poured out also. Is the invitation there? Do we welcome the Lord into our lives personally, in our lives as a church? Do we want Him at Yeshua Palooza on Saturday? Or are we just going to go in there and do that concert ourselves? Because He'll let us, you know. Those of you ministry students, ever try to do a sermon by yourself? Not ask the Lord to take control of it? Isn't it just the biggest disaster? You get up there and you go, "I don't think I've ever even read this chapter. I don't." And it's, "Oh, Holy Spirit." He'll let you go in there alone. The healing that is spoken of here, guys, is a spiritual healing, yes, but let's not over-spiritualize the text. When it talks about healing, you know what it means? It means healing. And the idea behind that kind of supernatural healing is just so difficult for our Western senses to grasp and to accept. But our God Jehovah has always been the great physician, and He still is. My first trip I went to India, I'll never forget it because, you know, I'm growing up in nice conservative Midwest, you know, Iowa. You know, we weren't like big on the miraculous healings down there in farmland. So I go there over there, and what was occurring on the miraculous healing level was just, I mean, this is TV stuff. I mean, it was like I had no comprehension. And this was going on an everyday basis. And I remember some young ladies I was talking to. Well, there were some guys there too. And we were talking about this, some young Indian missionaries. And they said, well, isn't that how God's supposed to work? Guess so. I mean, not in my world. I didn't want to admit that to them. Those of you on the last music Philippines trip, not the construction one. No, I take that back. It was the India trip. Do you remember that girl that had TB? It was really bad, and they prayed over her, and the next week, gone. TB gone. Just gone. And I mean, with us, we start looking, it's like, well, the x-rays must have been wrong. The doctors must have made a mistake. That's the Western mentality. You know, God still heals. All the time. He does the miraculous. The promise is here before us. The eyes of blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And we can look at this and say, yes, but that's speaking of the millennium reign of Christ. And ultimately, yes. But God is not working in a box. It's not, you know, I've got all the glory, all the wonder, all the majesty here in my hand. Someday you get this. So you guys just got to keep hoping and got to keep believing, and one day you'll get this. Oh no. What does he say, believer? He says, the kingdom is with you when? Now, doesn't he? Those of us that are children, we're living in the kingdom of God. We carry the kingdom of God inside of us. That doesn't mean everything's rosy. We're not living in a heaven state. But when we go through trials and tribulations, we turn to the God that is within us. We have someone to go to. We have someone to turn to. This world is not. They're on their own. They have to go to them commercials. Ask your doctor. This prophecy was indeed fulfilled in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. He manifested this. Quietly, it's being done even today. And as I said before, it will clearly and fully be manifested in its full reality in the millennium reign of Christ. No more imperfections in his day. Verse 7 says, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. The spiritual presence of God in your life, the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, is going to permeate and affect every single area in your life. I think sometimes that's not clearly taught, and so oftentimes we become a child of God, we become born again, we give our lives over to Christ, and then all of a sudden God starts popping up in the strangest places in our lives, doesn't he? I see, we kind of think it's a church thing. We come to church and we hear about this at church, so we kind of give him our church spirit. And then we go off into the world, and boom, as a child of God, there he is, he's showing up everywhere, he's at work. Conversations you have with your friends, books you read, magazines you read, things you watch on TV, movies, your relationships with the opposite sex, all these areas. All of a sudden God is now permeating everything, every area of our lives. God has told us that he would be that precious peace that is so elusive in this life, and now here we're being promised, even in the natural world. Even this natural world around us is going to feel the effects of God in those last days. And again, I don't want to over-spiritualize the text. Man, we got to acknowledge a very profound truth here. All those things in our lives that were dead upon Jesus were alive. Certainly some of you, in your totality, was as good as dead. It is finished. And I can look around this room and I know there's so many of you here that the world wouldn't give to plug nickel for. In the world's eyes, you were finished, it was over, you were just walking dead. And God has not only just given you new life, but as he's given you abundant life, he's given you purpose. He's given you so much. In chapter 7 of the book of John, it says, Jesus says, if you believe in me, come and drink. For the scriptures declare the rivers of living water will flow out from within. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who had given to everyone believing in him. Living water. And you can remember that day you drank of that living water and your life's been changed ever since then. No, it wasn't like magic. It wasn't a magic wand, you know, and you were just a fairy princess. There's a slow, steady move of God. Each and every day, he held out his hand. Are you coming with me today? Yes, Lord. The next day, you coming with me today? Yes, Lord. And each day that you did, you come to know him in a greater and a grander way. The abundant life began to unfold in front of you. And before you knew it, you were experiencing life like never before. Many of you with your marriages, God healed. Your finances, God healed. Your minds, God healed. Your bodies, God healed. In so many ways, there is no area of your life that is outside of the realm of God when you become one of his children. Once again, do you believe he's got you? You don't have to think, well, you know, I believe he's going to do this, or I'm going to believe he's going to do that. No, we don't know what he's going to do specifically. The only thing that's required of you is, do you trust him? That's why God talks about the fact that rebirth, in its essential form, is believing in him. What does that mean? Lord, I believe you've got me. I believe that you can handle this. I'm okay. What about in the storms? It's God's problem. How about through the trials and tribulations? He said he's got me. That's his deal. And there's peace and there's trust. Verse 8 going on again. Don't forget here now, he's speaking also in the long-term millennium reign of Christ. He speaks in verse 8 and says, and a highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now those of you that come out of the old hymnal church background, you remember the song? There's a highway there and a way. You remember that song? No? You're all saying, no, I don't remember that. Yes, you do. The roads, guys, in the days of Christ were notoriously bad. I mean, worse than India. Okay? Those of you who've seen it. I mean, these were nasty, nasty roads. I mean, they were difficult to walk on, let alone, you know, any other mode of transportation you might devise. So when God is promising a highway, this is very symbolic, very important. That language kind of conjures up this image of a smooth, straight, paved road. Well-traveled, well-cared for, this long-distance lighted boulevard. A highway. Now, one thing I can assure you, this highway no doubt is a toll road. You say, oh yeah, there you go. Don't you hate driving between here and Chicago? It costs you like $20 or something, you know? It's the quintessential nickeling and diming you to death, right? To go drive by and throw them in that big basket, you know? Toll road. What am I saying? Unless we have a ticket, this road isn't going to be traveled. It is the way of holiness. The unredeemed and those lost in sin will not be allowed to travel this road. This road is for the believer. It's the highway. Now I tell you, when you talk in those terms, that's something we all can grasp. Because we're all traveling down a road called life, aren't we? What's the difference? If you're not a child of God tonight and you're wondering, what is this bag about, you know, Christianity thing? You're wondering, what is it that I see in the Christian that's different in my own life? That's because you are on a beat up pit full of, you know, cow path. And the Christian's on the highway. It's a lot better traveling. This verse at the very end of verse 8, it says something very cool. It speaks The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. What that's saying is, the child of God, though in truth we're still fools, we still err, we still fall, we still come up short. We don't always walk straight as we should, yet we will never fail, we will never drift. And those of you that are on that road this evening, you know, miraculously speaking, that road that God has laid in front of you has found its way through mountains, around steep embankments, over roaring, raging rivers. It is that quintessential proverbial road to paradise, isn't it? No lion shall be there. 1 Peter 5:8 says, though your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you something tonight. That lion has never devoured anyone who stayed on the road. It's only when we get off the road that we're in real danger. I think many of us are attempting to live our lives in four-wheel drive mode. You know, we're off-road. And we get off the beaten path and you pay a heavy penalty, don't you? I mean, you're always fixing the car. Many of us are constantly fixing our lives because we get off the road. The Lord has given us a paved way if we're willing to follow that road. Last verse in 10 says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now in this verse it speaks of the ransom of the Lord. This is speaking directly to those of us that have experienced redemption, salvation, the born again individual. For the one, guys, that has been truly ransomed, it says there will be singing, there will be everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will depart from us. Revelation 21 verse 4 says there'll be no more tears and no more crying. Again, in this life you have experienced a manifestation, a prophetic fulfillment of this passage already. So much of your life there's so far less sorrow and mourning and difficulty. And all that we have is only when we take back control from God. There will come a day where there'll be none. We will have arrived in that perfect state of being, but only by His doing, not by ours. God is not, again, holding glory in His hand to be manifested upon your death. Child of God, you are living in the kingdom today. The question is, do you know that? And are you living in that reality? Chapter 10 here that we've read tonight certainly is speaking about the eternal realm. It's speaking about our approach to the eternal realm. It's so easy to forget in the busyness of this life to forget that this is not our home. We're just passing through. My, how we take this life so seriously, don't we? I mean, secretly, so many of us live with this deep down fear. We don't really want to go to heaven. I mean, we want to go to heaven because it's the alternative to hell. But are we really looking forward to it? Are we living for the fact that a greater reality is coming for us? This isn't fiction. This isn't, you know, angels with little white wings, you know, playing harps like we see on TV, see in the cartoons. I believe it will seem and be of much more reality than even this is now. I think we'll look back on this and think, what a dream. I mean, the best example I can give of you, those of you that have walked with the Lord for any amount of time that really had a hellacious BC days, do you look back at that now and it's like, whoa, that was a crazy dream I had once. dream person. You're not, oh wait, that was real, wasn't it? I mean, we live in that kind of a reality that wasn't even real. I think we're going to look back on this, think of the dream days on earth as we are together in heaven. I know you get tired. Servants, I know you get tired. I get tired too. Whenever I start getting really tired and start feeling like, man, I don't keep up, you know. And certainly Yeshua Palooza has been hard on us all. But you know, I'm not pushing this on you guys. I'm just talking about from my own heart. For me, I have this really, really deep fear. I don't know if there's any regret in heaven, but I don't want to be in heaven, you know, like with all this time on my hands and go, man, I should have done more. I could have done that, but I had them hobbies. You know, I had all those TV shows I had to watch. I had to do all those things. I think all of us should just operate about that close to the edge. Because in that day, when we are with Him, there'll be no more evangelism. No need to share your faith other than beyond just fellowship and glory to God. The lost will already be lost forever. Those present with Him will know Him, and He will know them. Understand, in that day the game's over. No more chance to serve. No more chance to fight. No more chance to be Superman. In such a fragile world. I want to sit around in the coffee house in heaven and I want to talk about these days and the things we did, the battles we fought, and the victories we won, and the trials we endured, the people that came to know the Lord. Don't you want to do that? And those days will stretch on to months and years and hundreds of years and thousands of years. And you'll all be saying, Tim, we heard that story 1,000 times. Literally. Isaiah is trying, even through the difficulties of the past 35 chapters. Oftentimes, the horror, the viciousness of it all, as well as the judgment, the wrath of God being poured out, is trying to tell us that we, His children, that all these things, they're not directed to us, His children. They're not directed to the disciple. For us, we live in the kingdom realm, or the kingdom realm lives in us, and there is a day coming when all this is going to be over. My prayer for this church always is that we are true warriors. Got a battle to fight this weekend. In fact, it doesn't start this weekend, it starts tonight. It's already begun. Many of you are already experiencing the spiritual attacks personally. We're certainly experiencing them corporately. I think God's going to do a great thing. So as we close tonight, guys, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray for this fellowship, for us in the long term, but also pray for us individually, each one of us. And by the way, it's okay to pray for yourself. We get this idea sometimes it's shouldn't pray for ourselves. I hope not, because I pray for myself all the time. You know why? It's the biggest need. So, well, the one I'm aware of the most, let's put it that way. So I pray for myself a lot, and then let's pray for the weekend. That the Lord's Spirit would just be poured out. And we'll do our part. God will do His. He's guaranteed to do His. Let's pray.